Okay, I announced this morning we'd be talking about the worst prayer in the Bible. And you say, well, how can that be? Well, you know, there's many types of prayers which we could classify as the worst kind. Now, obviously, there's a lot of great prayers, and if they're recorded in God's Word, He gave it to us to learn from them. So we should look at all those prayers and make sure that we learn something from those prayers. Even to the point where Jesus said, say your prayer in this manner. And we should be doing those. Now, some of what Jesus said and what we call the Lord's Prayer is not appropriate now because the kingdom has already come. But anyway, there's many types of prayers. And you got to think, well, what would be a bad prayer? I mean, if someone would pray, God, leave me alone, let me do my own thing. We'd say, okay, that's not a good prayer. That would be a bad prayer. And basically, our God, I don't believe in you, so just leave me alone. Something along that line. And so, where we're going to focus is recorded by the prophet Isaiah. If you want to get your Bibles out and turn over to chapter 63, we're going to see that. And it's really, from Isaiah's point, an indictment against the people of God. The people who should have been serving God and helping and promoting God and living for God, they weren't doing it. They were doing that very thing. Says, we don't want to hear about it. Prophets, don't prophesy to us. Prophesy to us falsely. Tell us lies. I mean, there's a song out there, tell me lies, tell me sweet something lies. So, yeah, I mean, that's what people want to hear. And we've mentioned that several times. You know, the time will come they will not endure sound doctrine. So they wish to have their ears tickled. So for these people, they would rather hear a lie than hear the truth. And so that's the type of people that Isaiah was dealing with. People who did not want to do this. You know, like we said, Jesus said, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven. And then he goes on with the Lord's Prayer. And there's no doubt some great prayers in the Bible. And they are all there to be learned from. And many serve as models and examples of what prayer should be for us today. And yes, it's nothing wrong with going to these and actually saying them as a prayer. Many of the Psalms were actually prayers that were written down, and back then they were recorded and put to music so people could learn them. You know, that's how we teach our children sometimes. Like the ABCs, we teach them the song, ABC song, or the books of the Bible. I mean, we put a tune with that, and they can follow the tune, and we'll learn that. So these are models and examples of what prayer should be for us today. And we see some great attitudes and, of course, the reverence towards God in many of these prayers that are recorded. Practically just about every one of them. And technically, when you want to sit down and think about what a prayer is communication with God. And so anytime we have something recorded, man speaking to God, in many ways, it is a form of a prayer. I mean, that's no different than every word of God is a promise. I mean, and so it really is when you think about it. All right. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 3, we're told, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. I mean, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. And we would be wise to pay attention to these prayers and learn from them. And this should help to improve our prayer life. Sometimes we don't know what to pray for, and we're not sure how to word it. Well, if we will learn from the scriptures and see those prayers, it'll give us an idea how we can approach God and how we should be talking to God and what we should be asking from God. And it should also give us a sense of urgency and the effort we put into our prayers. Yeah, we need to pray all the time, and we need to put a little bit of effort behind it. You know, some people have never grown out of the, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Some people have never gotten beyond that point. They don't speak from the heart, which they should be doing. And so that's why we have these prayers recorded for us, so we can learn, and then we take that, and I wish I could speak to God that same way. I don't know how many times reading through the Psalms, why can't I think like that? Why can't I talk like that? And so it just so amazing to learn from these things. And that's what we're supposed to do. Now in Isaiah 63 and chapter 64, we have recorded a prayer that I believe to be the worst kind of prayer. And it's very similar to what I mentioned earlier. And I do not believe that these words were uttered by anyone in particular. And that's the difference. It's not like certain so-and-so sat down and said this prayer. It's not mentioned that way. And so the prophet was writing them as an indictment of the people. The people were doing these things. And so it demonstrates the true attitude of the people in the day of Isaiah. And I believe it is true here in the world today. I mean, what was going on back then? As we've seen many times as we're studying the prophets, what was happening back then is the exact same thing that's happening now in our world, in our society. And so that's where we are. Now, there's many faithful Christians, and while there are many faithful Christians, there are so many more who are not faithful at all. That's very true. Jesus said it would be that way. And we know that many do not pray at all, for they do not believe in God. I mean, there's a lot of them do not believe in God, so they don't pray to the God of heaven. A lot of them pray to a false God that's not going to do anything for them. And we could explain that many do not know how to pray or what to pray for. So the worst attitude and prayers come from the people who claim to be of God. All right. See, in Isaiah 63 and verse 7, it says, I shall make mention of the loving kindness of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has granted them according to his compassion and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. And this idea goes through verse 9. But see, here's the problem. See, the prophet tries to get the people to remember God and all his blessings that would come from obedience. And here these words are being spoken by the people saying, well, let's talk about the love of God. I mean, let's forget about obedience. Let's forget about doing what he wants us to do. We just got to remind God that he is God, and so we can continue doing what we want to do. And God is so loving God, he's still going to love us. I mean, so this is what their attitude is all about. And sometimes many of the prophets would use the same method to try and get the people to return to serving God the way that God wanted them to serve him. I mean, with the whole heart and things like that. And always with the promise that if they would return, they would see blessings from God once again. I mean, that over and over we saw that. But over and over they say, oh yeah, we love God, so God bless us, and then we can get back to doing what we want to do. We can get back to our sin that we want to practice. And that's what they were doing. You know, God found it necessary to withhold blessings for this people. Why? Because they weren't serving him. They were not doing what they should have done. Here's what they did, Isaiah 63:10. But they rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned himself to become their enemy. He fought against them. All right, these people were so arrogant to consider that their God would never turn on them because of the promise given to Abraham. I mean, so that's what happened. I mean, they were arrogant. Well, God, we're descendants of Abraham. He's going to bless us, because didn't he promise way back then he would bless us forever? And so, I mean, that's where they're coming from. But God, get out of the way. I want to do what I want to do. And so they considered they could do what they wanted, but God was obligated to keep his promises, and they expected that. And so we see where the disconnect is here. All right. And Isaiah 63 and verse 15 says, "Look down from heaven and see from thy holy and glorious habitation. Where are thy zeal and thy mighty deeds? The stirrings of thy heart and thy compassion are restrained toward me," or toward us. And this thought continues through verse 19. These people have turned and rebelled against God, yet have the audacity to challenge God to keep his promises. I mean, so it's like when the child at home doesn't clean his room like he's supposed to, but still expects mommy and daddy to take them to the zoo like they promised. Well, see, they forgot that part. They promised, if you clean your room, I'll take you to the zoo. The children have totally forgotten about if you clean your room, but you're going to take me to the zoo. You promised. I mean, that's what these people were doing. They turned and rebelled against God. Then they have the audacity to ask, now why is God against them? Why are you not treating us like you said you would? And we just don't understand why you're being so mean to us. I mean, the same attitude is present here. See, if they read the law, they would know that God only blesses the faithful. And if they would follow along with what the prophets were teaching them, God only blesses those who are faithful. If the unfaithful would turn and serve God, he would bless them also. God even challenged them. In the book of Malachi, he says, I'm going to put you to the test. You give me the tithes like you're supposed to, and you see if I will not bless you. I mean, it's very simple to understand there. All right, these people were also asking God to show them some great sign, like the stories they heard from their ancestors. Oh yeah, parting of the sea, bringing them up out of Egypt, the defeat of Jericho. I mean, some great deed that was taking place. They kept asking for those things. You know, in Isaiah chapter 5, they do the same thing. Show us some mighty act from God, and then we will turn and obey him. You know, I mean, I said, God has already spoken. You don't need that. And so they were really questioning the existence of God, is what they were doing. And a few times the prophets had to tell the people God had already spoken and nothing more needs to be said. What he said should be sufficient. What he said is right. In Luke 16, the rich man pleaded for Abraham, send back Lazarus, send back one from the dead, so, and warn his brethren so they would listen. And what did Abraham say? They had Moses and the law, let them hear him. But no. I mean, the rich man, he knew what they were going to do. They wouldn't listen to the word of the law. So he knew that was their situation. Now, people today are looking for some great thing from God so they can have confidence to believe in him. They're looking for miracles. They are looking for something like that. And it's like, well, God doesn't exist. Why? Well, he's not doing anything today. Well, he doesn't need to, because God has given us everything we need. God has told us what he expects of us and how we're supposed to live. And the fact that God has not done any mighty deeds has caused many to question his existence. And this is just fodder for the Satan to get into the hearts of these people. And 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mockings, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. I mean, so that's what they're going to be doing. They're going to be making fun of God's messengers and mocking them and mocking what they have said. Is it any different today? No, it's no different today. In chapter 63 and verse 17, Why, O Lord, dost thou cause us to stray from thy ways and harden our heart from fearing thee? Return for the sake of the servants, the tribes of thy heritage. All right, God. What they're doing is they're blaming God for their transgressions. God, you're making a sin. It's your fault. I mean, it's not my fault. It's your fault. Just like Adam tried to do. Well, the woman that you gave me, caused me to eat the fruit. So is it any different today? People are still blaming God for everything. And in James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. God doesn't do it. Now, does he allow us to be tempted? Absolutely. He does. He gives us that. He gives us that choice that we have to make, but he has given us the out for any temptation that we come against, and he's given us the instructions how to handle these temptations. And we're going to talk about temptations. I got a sermon coming up in February talking about temptations. Okay. We have, and everyone in the world has the instructions from God in the Bible. And so, that's what it is. He gave it to us. 2 Peter 1:3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. The problem is there are those in the world who do not like the instructions from God. That's why they do this. They don't like the instructions of God. They don't like God telling them what to do, how to live, how to behave. They don't like it because they want to do something different. So what do? Well, they blame God for their problems. They do this or they do that. All right. Isaiah 64 and verse 4. For from of old they have not heard nor perceived by ear, neither has the eye seen a God beside thee who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. From of old, that's the word we were talking about in class this morning. And that's the same word, the olam. And so anyway, they're talking like this. People just can't understand what God has to say because their hearts are far from him. That's the problem. So if they knew this, if they knew there was a God who would act on their behalf, why didn't they return to serving him? Now, that's a question we have to ask. Why didn't they do it? We could ask the same question today. People know that there's a God. Why don't they serve him? Well, because some things are more important for them, apparently. Let's see what he says in the next verse. It says, thou dost meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness, who remembers thee in thy ways. Behold, thou wast angry, for we sinned. We continued in them a long time, and shall we be saved? All right, here's an acknowledgement, a truthful acknowledgement, mentioned several times in many of the prayers where people acknowledge their sins. It says, I and my father's house have sinned. Nehemiah, we as a people have acted wickedly. Daniel chapter 9. And so we have these prayers and people will acknowledge that. Even in Nehemiah, they prayed a prayer along the same line. We have sinned against thee. Now don't let your anger be always against us, is what they were asking. And so these people were asking, shall we be saved? Now, they finally acknowledged the reason God had turned against them. it's not God's fault. It's our fault. But are they willing to repent and return to God? That's the question. And we know the answer to that because we see what the result was. These people were carried off into captivity and many of them were put to death. They were not willing to repent and return to God. God had already promised, if you'll do that, I'll protect you. I will keep you in your land. And I will bring the rain when necessary. He had already promised that. And God doesn't go back on his promises. So can we not say the same thing about most people today? Yeah. Are they willing to repent and return to God? We know the answer to that. See, in 64 and verse 9, it says, "Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, look now, all of us are thy people." Okay, here they go again. The people ask God not to punish them beyond measure. Why? Well, what they were really saying is they were going to continue in their sin, but they were not really as bad as the worst. So they did not deserve the worst punishment. That's what it gets down to. It's like when your child just doesn't clean up his room. Well, I'm not throwing trash all over the place like so-and-so does and trying to make himself look better by putting someone else farther down the ladder. Or you talk to people today, well, I'm not like Hitler. I'm not like these people who go around beheading people. I'm not that bad of a person. And what they're doing is justifying their own actions, even though they know they're doing wrong. But I'm not as bad as, I mean, just fill in the blank. That's all we have to do. And so they tried to appeal that they were his children, and he should not punish them as he punished other nations. You know, other nations, they saw the downfall of nations. Of course, God said, God's the one who puts nations in power and kingdoms in power and kings and princes in power. God does that, and he takes away their power the same way. Through their history, they have seen nations rise and fall. And so, actually what they're saying is, but we're your children, God. We're your special ones. We're your chosen ones. You shouldn't be treating us the same way you're treating the others. And really, what was going on, they were doing the same exact sins those other people were doing. It's like some privileged kids think, well, I can get away with it because my daddy will overlook that. Or my mom will get me out of trouble. You know, we see TV programs where rich daddy kind of overlooks and kind of pays the judge off or pays people off to get his child out of jail or something like that. We see those stories. And it happens. People try and use their influence to remove the mistakes that their kids have made. So the truth is that everyone who misses out on heaven will share the same punishment. I mean, that's true. I mean, everybody's going to have the same burning, fiery hell. And the only difference is those who don't know that they're doing it wrong, they're going to be suffering through that hell. But those who know that they're doing wrong, they're going to be suffering that same punishment. But they're going to know in their head, I didn't have to go through this. I could have served God. I could have lived right, and I wouldn't be here today. And so that is the difference. We talk about degrees of punishment. It's not because some serial killer is going to be burning hotter than someone who despises their someone else. I mean, that's not what we're talking about. The degree of punishment is knowing that I could have. And that's why we keep reminding people that those in hell will remember. They will remember why they are there.
Amen.
They did not seek to acknowledge God as God. They did not seek to learn God's word so as to live the way God wanted them to live. And therefore, they're all going to suffer the same punishment. Even good people will suffer alongside the worst people if they do not cease their sins. And we talk about good. There's a lot of good people in this world. I mean, there's probably more good people than there are evil people. There really are. But they have not acknowledged Jesus Christ. They haven't come to Christ in obedience to his gospel. And they are going to be lost. I mean, no matter how good they are, no matter how much philanthropy they do and do good for charity and do many wonderful works. That's what Jesus said. Many will say, well, did we not do many wonderful works in your name? Matthew 7:22. All right, so every soul in hell will know exactly what they are being punished for. There's no question about that. And if people do not obey the gospel plan of salvation that is recorded in the Bible, there is nothing that can save them. The people must acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ and confess his name before others and continue to confess him the rest of their lives. They need to become a child of God. They must be baptized for the remission of sins. And then they recognize that until they are baptized, they still have their sins. And God does not fellowship sin. God will not fellowship sin. If we have one sin attached to us when we die, guess what? We miss out. So that's why we've got to be constantly on our toes asking God to forgive us and getting our life right with God, being justified from our sins. And we do this by the way we live and the way we behave. And so we have to do this. And all of this is done in faith. Yes, we have the faith that God will reward his righteous ones, and we want to make sure we stay his righteous ones. So that's why we pray and ask forgiveness for our sins, and then we learn what we're supposed to do to continue on. See, faith to recognize that they are sinners and unworthy of God, but you know what? God will accept them because of their faith and their obedience. So obedience is necessary for salvation, just as strongly as faith is necessary for salvation. And so it's very simple to understand. We have to work on this. But remember, the many good prayers there are, yeah, there's some bad prayers too. And though these may not be there, we can just picture people today saying the same thing. But God, you love everyone, so you need to accept me. Even though I'm going to continue in my sins, you still need to accept me. And that makes it the worst prayer in the Bible. So consider these thoughts, and we're going to sing an invitation song. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.